Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his praises with singing. Let all the people praise thee, O God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank thee for that unending line of thy heralds who through all the ages serve thee around the world. We thank thee that in thy sheer grace and mercy, thou hast touched our lives and called us to enter into this goodly company. Help us, we pray, to be swift to heed the King's commands, and cause us with faithfulness, with devotion, with integrity, with honesty, to stand for thee and to speak in thy name. We thank thee for thy church and for our membership in it, and for this community where thou hast called us together to learn, to worship, and to serve. Uphold in church and in state all who do righteously, and by thy mighty hand restrain every evil impulse. Forgive us wherein we sin. Restore us through the ministration of thy Holy Spirit, and send us forth into thy world to be ministers of reconciliation, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the joys of life in this community is that each year there come to this campus servants of God from other places in the world. We are particularly happy that the Reverend and Mrs. James P. Kirk and their four children have come back to Southeastern this year for a second furlough from their work in Brazil. Jim Kirk is a native of North Carolina, a graduate of Mars Hill and Wake Forest Colleges, and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is a candidate for the Master of Theology degree in this institution. His work in Brazil is general evangelism, and he also serves as executive secretary of the Baptist work in the state in North Brazil where he is located. It is our great joy to have him lead us in worship in this service. Brother Kirk.
I hope that you're duly impressed with the introduction. And I'll try not to do anything this morning that would destroy any good ideas you might have had from Brother Bland's generosity. When I was here as a student in Wake Forest, when Wake Forest was in Wake Forest, in 1941, one of the professors at that time spoke to the ministerial group one evening, and across the years, that message has stayed with me. I don't remember the poem that went with it, but I remember the 3 points. And they were these: honor thy high calling, prepare thyself, and preach the word. In a resemblance between that message and others that you have heard from Dr. Binkley would probably be due to the fact that it was he who spoke to us that night. Or rather, it was God who spoke to us through him. As we think together this morning, I would like to direct your attention to John, the 12th chapter, when certain Greeks came to worship at the festival, And at the height of their worship experience, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we should like to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and two of them went to tell Jesus. Then Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In truth, in very truth, I tell you, a grain of wheat remains a solitary grain unless it falls into the ground and dies. But if it dies, it bears a rich harvest. The man who loves himself is lost, but he who hates himself in this world will be kept safe for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, that where I am, my servant will be. Whosoever serves me will be honored by my Father." Of the many problems that plague us as bearers of the good tidings in a strange country, the problem of communication is certainly not the least of them. I do not refer just to the language barrier, for there are cultural barriers. There are actions and attitudes as well as words that must be interpreted. This problem, however, is not peculiar to missionaries, for all of us are amazed at how confused or confusing some of the things we say reach the mind of our hearers. The story is told of a chap who came home from church one Sunday a bit late, and his mother inquired as to why he was so late. He replied, "We had an escaped missionary to preach today. He was a missionary to the Eskimos, I think." "You did?" she said, arching her eyebrows. "And what was his text?" "His text was, 'Many are cold, but few are frozen,'" replied the child nonchalantly. That was too much for the mother. A hasty telephone call to the pastor revealed that, sure enough, there had been a visiting speaker, but he was not a missionary. And his text, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That was a real breakdown in communication. And while it was about a breakdown in semantics, there is a more dangerous problem posed by a philosophical or theological breakdown or fuzziness in our thinking that leads us to a hazy knowledge of things eternal that is so insipid as to demand nothing of our hearers and dulls them into complacency and total indifference to a needy world. When I say needy world, I do not refer to those distant places. I refer to that needy world which begins right where you and I are seated this morning. It involves those members of our immediate family and spreads out unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When I think about the world, I'm reminded of a little boy who had trouble hearing his mother sometimes. And she would call and call and call, and finally he'd come sailing around the corner of the house and into the back porch and slam the back door. And she'd say, "Where in the world were you?" Now, she knew very well I wasn't in China. But she was wise enough to know, and early in life, she implanted in my thinking that I was in this world. I was a very important part of this world. You can call that mother pride if you want to. I call it divine wisdom. For you and I are in this world. We are involved in this world. We are here for something, and we must be good for something and not just good for nothing. We are not called to be petulant pipers of pathetic pieces that lull our listless listeners into lethargy. We are called to be watchmen upon the wall. We are called to be prophets of the Most High God. And if not, we have no place in this or any other pulpit. No message for the people that look to us day by day, week by week, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We are sounding brass or clanging cymbal if the message is ours or anything save the good news which was revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Greeks referred to had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And out of that experience was born a desire to see, to have an interview with Jesus. In spite of the ceaseless activity which surrounded those days, beyond the impressive ceremonialism of Jewish ritual, down into the deepest longings of their hearts, they looked and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They were not satisfied with all the pomp and circumstances that surrounded them. They knew there must be something greater. There must be something bigger. There must be something over and beyond that which they had seen scintillating before their eyes. That set off quite a reaction. Philip and Andrew were good Jews. They were convinced that salvation was of the Jews. What were they going to do with these folks who had come in from outside and wanted to intrude? Who wanted to enter into the presence of the Master and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus, we would talk with him." It brought from the lips of the Master one of the most profound paradoxes concerning human happiness that we know, that of fellowship with him and the Father. A grain of wheat remains a solitary grain unless it falls into the ground and dies. If it dies, it bears a rich harvest. In essence, that is the word, the message that we must proclaim. But first, we must die to self if we would serve the Father. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, "Preach the word. Press it home on all occasions, convenient or inconvenient. Use argument, reproof, and appeal with all the patience that the work of teaching requires. Keep calm and sane at all times. Face hardship. Work to spread the gospel and do all the duties of your calling. Preach the word. Proclaim the message. There is no substitute for the word. Preached, taught, read, practiced." And I use the word there with a capital W, as revealed in Christ Jesus. One thing that disturbs me more than anything I have seen in the homeland is the way that the word is being relegated to second place in the pulpit. Young men, preach the word, teach the word, practice the word. And what are the characteristics of this word that make it so important and so vital to us and to our time? First of all, this word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is life, for we read, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The majesty of eternity undergirds our message if we preach this word, this eternal and life-giving word. And if you don't preach that, what message do you have for humanity? This word, furthermore, is personal. A person, if you please, and not just a philosophical concept or a semantic accident. So the Word became flesh and came to dwell among us, and we saw His glory. When we can say, "My Lord and my God," and proclaim that message, things will begin to happen to us and to the world. Preach the Word. This Word is truth. There are those cynics about us who would sneer and say, "What is truth?" Do we have the courage today to affirm with all the conviction of our soul, "Thy word is truth"? Do we believe with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our being that this is truth? Or do we have some mental reservations? Rooted in eternity, flowering in the person of Jesus, and bearing fruit in our daily experiences, it is profound in its meaning as it is simple and direct in its expression. Hear this affirmation from the lips of Jesus Himself. Consecrate them by the truth. Separate them by the truth. And if we practice and preach this truth, we will be separated from this world. As surely as chaff is separated from the wheat. "And thou hast sent me into the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, that they too may be consecrated by the truth." Divine in origin and purpose, We should beware lest intellectual infatuation with worldly wisdom cast its paralyzing pall over our enthusiasm for this grace and truth which came through Jesus Christ. In a day when a cult is being made of realism, the naked truth, it is well to remember that the Word of God is alive and active. It sifts the purposes and thoughts of the heart. There is nothing in creation that can hide from Him. Everything lies naked and exposed to the eyes of the one with whom we have to reckon. Preach the Word. Press it home on every occasion with all patience. Work to spread the gospel. This Word and this Word alone is capable of making a cauterized conscience sensitive once more to the still small voice, of making blind eyes see again, of making deaf ears hear a world in agony crying out, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Do you know what glory means? Do you know the beauty and the splendor of the Word? It's the resplendence, the magnificence, the beauty. But these are but paltry human concepts when we consider that we saw His glory, such glory as befits the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word is attractive if we but proclaim it in all its magnificence and simplicity. But we have accentuated the negative and eliminated the positive and added in a whole lot of in between. In our age of crass materialism, in our easy familiarity with the sacred, in our deadening contact with the divine, we no longer cry out with the prophet of old in heartfelt wonder, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Rather, some of our attempts to embellish the truth with our intellectual prowess are about as successful as a frog on a freeway trying to make the speed limit with his hopper busted. What are you preaching, young man? What are you saying to your people? This Word is truth. This Word transforms men. It is leaven in the lump. It is light in darkness. But to what are we looking for the salvation of all mankind? What is the salvation from the immorality that we see about us? The last of this month, Brazilian Baptist Convention will launch in that country a great evangelistic campaign. If you will, a concerted effort to proclaim the Word. But how many of you knew that? How many of you have prayed for it? How many of you will pray for it? Are you even interested that all men everywhere know the truth? Are you really concerned that all men have an opportunity to hear the truth? For there are millions in this earth, on this earth, who have never heard the truth. Preach the Word. This Word comforts the human heart. To the sick and suffering, the tempted and fallen, the frustrated and fretful, the guilt-ridden and grieving, God's Word comes as a balm of Gilead. Preach the Word. The Word satisfies. In our day and age, which is given to doubting its belief and believing its doubts, it is satisfying to hear echoing across the centuries a positive affirmation. I know who it is in whom I have trusted and am confident of His power to keep safe my deposit, that which I have committed to Him against that day. He who suffered affliction, hardship, persecution, hunger, nakedness, peril, sword, who had been beaten with many stripes for the sake of, because of the gospel, was able to make such an affirmation. And we, can we say more? Can we say as much? Preach the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Preach the Word. I'm not talking about worshiping the Bible. I'm not talking about worshiping the print and the paper. I'm talking about falling down at the feet of Jesus, of rising up to proclaim Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of Lords. I don't know how many of you were here for the convocation lecture or address, but Dr. Brown said something that morning that stirred my heart and lifted up my faltering spirit. When he said, young man, to depend on ourselves or on God are the options open to us. Only with God is there life. Young men, you too are missionaries. Preach the word. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, forgive us when we have preached aught save the word, the eternal word, thy truth, which comforts and strengthens and guides and disciplines, yes, each step of the way. We thank Thee for those who have gone before us, those faithful interpreters of God's Word. We thank Thee for those who are committed to the responsibility and the task of teaching us to interpret aright the Word of truth. Grant, O Lord, that we shall not only interpret it with our minds, but with our hearts and our lives. Help us not to become enamored of the things of this world, but may we be challenged by eternal truth as revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is in His name and for His sake and glory that we pray this prayer, that Thy kingdom shall come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.